His friend said to him, "It would be interesting to have a memorial for unborn children." So this young artist did for the 55, it's October now. The video was made earlier. It's already October. It's 50, now 55 and a half million babies slaughtered since Roe versus Wade. That is 10 times, 11 times more than the Jews. These were slaughtered in America since 1973. Here in America, abortion is a plague. We don't see it, but what it is it is a legalized murder of these children. We have in our nation, nationwide, usually up to the first and second term pregnancy. Many states say that in the last 3 months of pregnancy, you can kill that child. You have some places where the child can be partially born, then murdered. You have people in Congress and women's choice people, lobbyists, who would prefer that the age limit be extended to 2, 3, even 6 years of age. That's the truth. Veronica is 5. Can't imagine it, can you? If you do it on Sunday, though, you get a $50 discount. You're coming from the Orlando Women's Center. A $50 discount if you have your abortion on a Sunday. The Roe versus Wade decision, you're familiar with, perhaps. That is when it was decided that in order to spare women from having to do back alley abortions, let's just legalize it. If you take the estimations, there are several states, there's a paper there, the resources, you probably can't read at the bottom there. Several states record reasons why the person is aborting the child. Now, you've heard, well, perhaps we should do away with abortion except for rape and incest, the health of the mother, and the life of the mother. I watched a good, great interview by one of the candidates for the presidency, the vice president. He said, basically, rape, though that is not right, nobody wants that, it's still a conceived child. It doesn't change. It's a baby, whether it's there because of one's will or against one's will. If we take all the abortions, I applied it was by percentages. I took those percentages and I brought them to the latest statistic, which I think was 2009, that we have from all the abortions of the United States. You can have a worldwide figure as well. I just used the ones here in the United States for 1 year. How many abortions were done legitimate, well, by whatever definition might be used, to save the life of the mother? It was 2,400 babies that were murdered to save the life of the mother. If we were to make an exception, even if we were to make an exception, which I remember when I was, one of the questions I was given when I was in at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and they drill you, your seniors, your senior interview, they drill you on what you know as far as doctrine is concerned. And they asked me about life, and they said a similar question, what if the baby is in the fallopian tube or some else where literally, biologically, she is at risk, at great risk of death? what do you do? I was kind of stumped. One of the professors, he helped me out. He said, if you have somebody bust in your house with a gun to your wife, what would you do? So I'd kill him. Then the light came on. Even if you take these, even if you left those, that means more than 1 million babies are taken. Reasons? Too young. They can't afford another child. They don't want to have to adjust their personal life. They're single, or the relationship was poor. Other reasons. The child has a cleft lip. Child has Down syndrome. Remember they asked, do you want to have the test to find out, you know, how healthy they are? And we talked about it a little bit, said no. It's our baby. We don't care if it's got Down syndrome or if it's going to be missing an arm or a leg. It's still our baby. It was going to do us no good. In fact, for I think almost all of them, we didn't even know if they're a boy or a girl. Sometimes it was tempting, but we said, no, we don't want to know. It's the surprise at the end. At the very end, Don was the surprisest of them all because I said, well, it's a girl. And she said, are you sure? I'm pretty sure. We in America have done something in 1973 that resulted and what has occurred in many other nations since, because we have done that. Some nations have had it ever before that. What does God say about babies? Take your Bibles, we're going to do a little traveling. We're going to park a little bit in Psalm 139. But first I want you to go clear back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's right at the beginning, after all the old bulletins, right after the table of contents. There it is, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Where did we get our life? Well, our natural inclination is to say, well, for mom and dad. Well, that is true. But there's a third person that has to be involved. God does. We can look at other texts where we see that God is the one who opened the womb. You remember when Jacob, he married Leah, Leah and Rachel. When he married them, guess what? Leah, because obviously Jacob loved Rachel more, God opened Leah's womb, it says. Rachel couldn't have any children. And then later you see that God opens Rachel's womb. In other words, God was the one who determined that they would become pregnant. God is the giver of life. If you move your way to Psalm 139, and as you're going there, consider Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says there, before I formed you, who? God. God formed Jeremiah. In the womb, I knew you. God says, even before I created you, even before I developed your body, I knew you. That doesn't mean that Jeremiah existed before then. He didn't. Some religions believe that. That's not true. You did not exist before you existed, because that would be a pre-existence. You existed when mom and dad got together. That's when you were started to exist. But God knew Jeremiah inside and out and even hand selected him for his job even before he formed him. It says, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctified means be set apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. That's what God did to Jeremiah before he was even born. What does that say? That says that God knows all 55.5 million babies before they're aborted. God knew them. God loved them. God allows His creation to make sinful choices. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, we read those earlier, but again, we see it says, "You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you. I was made in secret. I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Some of the commentators, many of the commentators think this is an illustration of the womb. Not talking about the dirt, literally the dirt, but the womb of the mother in a hidden place. God created you. He made you the way you are. The way you look, the fact that you have hair or no hair, the fact that you, how good you look, the color of your skin, the way that your hands are. Some have nice, big, long fingers. Some have shorter ones. How tall you are, how short you are, you're structured, your body is structured. God made you. You are special to Him. God is the one who gave you your life. And not only is He the one that gave you your life, He is the one who takes away your life. God is the one who removes life. In verse 16, you're in Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they," that is the days, which is going to mention in a second, "were written," they were, "in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, yet as, when as yet there were none of them." Before I was born, God had already filled out my birth certificate and my death certificate. Sometimes when you think about that, you ask yourself, why did God have me born in 1974? That's about when you were born too, right? Why did God have me born then? Why not back in 1632? God could have had you born back in 1632. I'm glad He has me born here in the 1974, because 19, I don't know what year it is, but it's been the 1900s that the chips were developed. And we missed out on that. And the Corvette. Could you imagine life without one of them? I mean, just because I don't own one doesn't mean I can't claim everyone I see. Once in a while I'll tell if I see one, I'll tell the kids. Yeah, I let them borrow it for the weekend. God perfectly placed you where you're at right here. Isn't that interesting? Before you were even born, He had it all written there. In Psalm 104, verse 29, it says, "You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust." Who does that? God does. So who's in charge of when you're born and when you die? God is. So who are we to pick and choose because of our choice? If we take the Constitution and we declare a liberty, and if we misapply that because we don't use biblical virtues for it, what do we get? It's my body, my choice. And so I can kill my kids. That's the decision. What about the kids' choice? Saw a markup of an image that you would have if you had a when they check your belly, yeah, I forgot what it's called. Anyway, you all women know what it is. And you see the little baby. Ultrasound, that's what it is. You see the ultrasound. And it was a picture of a baby, and you saw under there, what about her choice? That's a good question. But this is the way it works. All I have to do is tell you it's tissue rather than life. Well, how do you know that? Well, science says it. Science doesn't say anything of the kind. Science defines conception as the moment life begins. Secular science. And what do we say? It's tissue. It's a fetus. It's a zygote. All this stuff. That's all it is. It's a group of cells. Well, let's take that a little bit further, shall we? Okay, at what point does it go into being a person? Well, when it's born. Oh, so just because in, well, for some kids, I suppose it's like 3 minutes. For some kids, for some of you poor women, it was like hours and hours. Just a few hours determines if a person is alive or not, right? Or do we go by what fine line is it? They have to be outside the body to be alive? Are they not alive inside the body? If they're not alive inside the body, why do we do surgery on little babies to save their lives while they're in the body? Not only that, about 8 months. Hey, body, 6 months, 5 months, 10 weeks old. I don't have the lapel pin on me, but once in a while you'll see it on me. Baby feet. You seen those little lapel pins? They're little baby. They're little itty-bitty baby feet. They are the actual size, or mock-ups of the actual size of a baby 10 weeks old. Have you ever seen a baby 10 weeks old? I have. A real life baby, well, a baby, 10 weeks old. You know what they look like? Look like you. Look like me. God's the one that gives life. He's the one removes it. And we think that life is not valuable. In our nation, we have devalued life. We've devalued life to the degree that if a person is unimportant, we can let them die. If a person wants to, it's their choice to commit suicide or to take assisted life-taking. Who's the one that gives and takes life? God does. Remember what Saul said? He told his armor-bearer, he says, kill me. And did he do it? No, he wouldn't do it. Why? Because he knew who the author of life was. Remember Jonah? Well, you know, you think you complain a lot or somebody you know complains a lot? This guy, he wouldn't stop. Sun was beating down his head. He was so hot. He said, I just will die, God. Kill me. Something to notice there, other than the really cranky attitude Jonah had. He didn't take his own life. He asked God to take it from him. It's not real hard to figure out how you can kill yourself. Saul did it. Years before, so it wasn't that he didn't know how, but what did he know? That God is the one who removes life. He has the right to give it and the right to take it away. Kind of like Bill Cosby. I brought you into this world, I take you out of it. He was being facetious. God supremely values life. After the flood, Noah's flood, it's God's flood. Noah was part of it. After the great flood, God said something very special to Noah. He institutes capital punishment. He says in Genesis 9, verse 6, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God said, don't murder.
clear back then. Remember what happened? Clear back with Adam and Eve? What happened to their children, Cain and Abel? Cain was mad at his brother, so he killed him. And remember what God said? Oh, that's all right. It's just human tissue anyway. He determined not to take the life of Cain at that time. My guess, this is one of my guesses, because his goal was to repopulate, to populate the earth. And so at that time, it was by his grace and profound mercy, he only marked Cain and cast him away. He became an outcast. But he did not take his life. It was wrong then. We come all the way to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You may not know it by verse, but you know the one commandment that almost everybody knows, thou shalt not kill. Most people don't know more than one or two. Hopefully not among us, but among the secular world. Do not murder. In Leviticus, it explains a little more. If somebody takes somebody else's life, his life is required of him. And so the family, at that time, the family had the right to go and execute judgment upon that person to take their life. A little bit later, it became the role of the government. So you are not to go around and just kill everybody. Even in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, we see that it is the government that does not bear the sword in vain. They are the ones who can execute judgment that way. God has ordained it that way. Why? Because God sees life as ultimately valuable. It should be automatically, and to some degree it's automatically built in, but it should be that whatever we do, we will strive to preserve life. If you see a car on fire and somebody trapped in the car, it shouldn't be, wow, it looks like a fire on a real nice car, I better save that car. No, you shouldn't even have the thought, I might burn myself. There is a human life in that vehicle. It's time to save them, no matter what, as best as you possibly humanly can. I remember when I was working with a man, when I was working in security at Kmart, and this gentleman, he had a very secular worldview, and he kind of thought all religions had elements of truth to them, and so you bring them together. And I had shared the gospel with him. My boss, who actually went to my church, the church I was going to, he shared the gospel with him. One day we were talking, and I don't know how the conversation all moved, but we got to the point, and I said, well, somebody comes in here with a gun, I will be jumping in front of you. And that surprised him. He said, why would that be? I said, well, look, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And not that I'm looking forward to dying, but if I were to die, I know I'll be in heaven. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If I can perhaps preserve your life a little longer so that you would receive Jesus, I would do that. He was surprised. But think about it. Their life, not only is the life valuable, but their soul as well. Well, we looked at the way that God sees life. He gives it. He has the authority to remove it. And he finds absolutely precious. What's your response? What can you do? In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, it says, open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of those who are appointed to die. Now that verse sounds like it was written specifically for our time period. It wasn't. And the context is different. But the application is the same. What do we do? Well, there's four things that I want you to understand that you can do in your personal life and you can do to help others. One, how is it that a person would go and have an abortion? Why? Because they get pregnant. Well, what's causing them to get pregnant out of wedlock? They're not being pure. The first step is to be and promote purity. You don't have to worry about the diseases. You don't have to worry about whether or not someone's going to get pregnant. Keep yourself pure. The next thing, vote. It is the president, it is the Congress that makes decisions. They made a decision that requires, except for churches proper, that requires every single business to provide insurance, not just health insurance, but insurance that includes not only contraceptions, but even abortion and abortion-inducing drugs. So that you have places like Hobby Lobby that are in Tyndale Publishing that are saying, we are not going to take any part of that. They're going and going through the courts. They're doing whatever they can because especially Hobby Lobby, a Christian agency, it's a secular business owned by Christian businessmen. They say it is against our religion. And the government at this point says, we don't care about your religion, about your constitutional rights. You must provide insurance, either directly or indirectly, that will cover abortion. According to one news article that I have, you yourself are going to have to write a check, a $1 check, which is an abortion surcharge. You have to write a $1 check to your insurance company to provide for abortions. So, how do you take care of that? Well, I hope that you're in a position where you understand what life is, and you will determine when you go to the voting booth, perhaps what one of my friends in Michigan did, that was shared with me. He said, I will not vote for anybody who promotes abortion, who says pro-choice is okay. So I will never vote for somebody that way, even if I don't vote. Think about that. A vote for a person that wants abortion is a vote for murder. You need to support. You need to support those people who are standing up for what is right. You need to get a hold of your congressman. You need to get a hold of the White House. Get a hold of people and say, look, I understand from your website or from the news or something, you are pro-life. My letter is to inform you. You have my wholehearted support on this issue. You may disagree with them on other issues. Consider supporting them, telling them they're doing a good job. You like to be told you're doing a good job, don't you? They like it too, I'm sure. We need a minister. There are people, nobody in here that I know of, but that may be true. There are people that perhaps you know that have had abortions. They need ministered to. They don't need to be told what they did is wrong. Most women, according to certain statistics, most women who have an abortion have a huge burden of guilt. Most women don't need to be told what they did was wrong. They know. They don't need somebody come along with a stick and beat them up over it. Do you know anybody in the Bible that murdered somebody? I do. I know somebody that did. I mean, more than one. The man was confronted by the prophet Nathan. So Psalm 51 was written. A psalm of remorse. God forgive me. David asked for God's forgiveness. And you know what God did? Because David did such a heinous act, he said, there's no way I'm forgiving you. Remember that? I hope you don't remember that, because that's not what happened. God forgave him. There's a man who persecuted Christians and even was responsible for the death of one man. He called himself the worst of all sinners. And what did God do? God saved him. Saved him with a degree of ability to be able to the man to sit down and take 11 chapters to describe what salvation is. Paul was a man that was forgiven. There is not one single person on this planet who repents that will not be forgiven. You find these people and you minister to them. You let them know God loves them. How can God love you? You tell them, I don't know. I don't know how he loved me. But God says he does. God loved those little babies. God loves them. God loves you. I praise the Lord that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so that I can seek his forgiveness and be saved and be up in heaven with him. I praise the Lord for his word that doesn't give a choice. Clearly defines what a baby is, a living being, born or unborn. And as a result, when it comes to decisions, there's no question what to do. Here in America, we have liberties. But don't let your liberty, Paul talks about their Christian liberty, but even your civil liberty, don't let your liberty become an excuse to sin. We need to make sure that we are holding the virtues of God's word and the liberties of our nation. We need to make sure we promote them. We need to make sure we promote people into government that has those values so that God may be glorified. Close with this. You do not see ever in the Bible somebody mentioned as a great king because of all the accomplishments they did. Many of them did a lot of great accomplishments. But the Bible says they were evil, wicked, and does not compliment them for those, just acknowledges they made those accomplishments. The people that you see, the kings in the Bible who are praised, those are the ones who feared God and kept his commandments. We need leaders. Leaders in government, leaders at home, leaders in the neighborhood who will be virtuous in our liberties. Father, I ask that you would help us be those leaders and promote those leaders. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as we consider the reality of these things, that we will be sensitive to these topics when it comes to the season of voting. But also, Father, as we consider the pregnancy care centers, like the AAA Pregnancy Care Center here in Omaha, places where young ladies can have opportunity to be able to see the living beings in their body, and they can have the help and the counseling to recognize that abortion is not the only option. They can keep the child. They can have the child adopted out. But that life is so valuable. Father, we ask that you would be with our leaders now. They will recognize the error of their ways. They'll repent and return to you. They'll withdraw these mandates that go against what your word says. So that way we might indeed live quiet and peaceable lives, godly and reverently. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.